The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Morning, we turn to Genesis chapter 22. And actually read for what some would understand to believe one of the strangest stories in all of Scripture. Genesis chapter 22, beginning with verse 1. It said, "Now it came about after these things that God," the King James Bible says, "tempted." The word actually means tested. God tested Abraham, or he proved Abraham. And he said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here am I." He said, "Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offerings and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took his hand in the fire and the knife, and so the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for his burnt offering, my son." And so the two of them walked on together. And they came to the place which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood, and he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Do not stretch your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God or reverence God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Yahweh Yireh, or "The Lord Provides." And as he said unto this day, "In the mount of the Lord it will be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and the sands which are upon the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Father, we pray this morning that you'll help us to grasp this truth, that you have recorded this story for us to hear, that we will understand the importance of giving ourselves completely to you and obeying you in all things. In Jesus' name. I said a moment ago, this is probably one of the strangest stories we'll find in Scripture, because it seems to go against everything we understand to know about God and know about what God has taught us. You know, this story has created difficulties and problems in the minds of people for a long time. I think it was back in the 70s. Our printing press, which at that time was called Broadman Press, now we call it Lifeway, and Holman Press. It's actually a part of Lifeway. It changed the name. But back then they printed a commentary on the whole Bible. And the first volume was Genesis and Exodus. And when that commentary came out, a lot of people in our convention was really upset, because they didn't like the authors of the Genesis commentary. They didn't like his interpretation of this story. So it came to the convention floor at Southern Baptist Convention, and literally we voted to rescind that volume of the commentary and have it rewritten by a more conservative person. And, you know, so it's been real controversial. We think about it, it creates some kind of moral problems if we just want to speculate about it. How, you know, everything we know about God is what? He's a holy God. A righteous God. A God who has, I think, literally implanted into us his law which says, thou shalt not kill. If you start looking at the Bible, he punished Cain severely because he had killed his brother Abel. And he condemned all of the nations around Israel over and over again. The Amorites and the others who actually practiced child sacrifice, you know, and worship in their worship. And he condemned all of that. So the question comes to mind as we read this story. How could a God, a moral, holy, righteous, good God, how could he command a man of faith to go and to take his son and to offer him as a sacrifice? Doesn't make sense, okay? You just be honest. Well, there's also a problem with the man, okay? Abraham was the best of the best, folks. I mean, he was the top guy. Now, he wasn't perfect. If you read the few chapters before that in Genesis, he tried to jump ahead of God. He tried to do things in his own way, just like all of us. And he wasn't a perfect man by any means. He was a sinner, but he was the best that was alive in that world. And because of his faithfulness through the years, in the book of Romans, he's called the father of our faith. And God, God has blessed him. And today, we who are here, and who have come through Jesus Christ to worship him, you know, was the direct descendant of Abraham and Abraham's faithfulness. And we become children of God in the same way Abraham did. It is by expressing our faith in him. But here was the best man. How could you expect a man like Abraham, who had dreamed and longed and waited for a son, to fulfill the promises that God had given him through the years? And then that son wasn't born until he was 100 years old. And Sarah was 90, 91 probably by the time Isaac was born. And how could we expect a man like Abraham to do such a thing as to carry a son, put him on an altar, and to take the life of his son? So I admit that there's questions that immediately arise when we come to look at that story. But folks, you understand, God recorded this for a reason. And I hope that the Holy Spirit will open our minds and hearts today and that we'll grasp and understand the reason. Now, we can do all of our discussion and speculate about all the circumstances that are beyond that. But I'm telling you, everything in God's Word is true. This event really did happen. And God recorded it for us so that we would learn something about how we are supposed to live for God. There's no questions about that. And so how do we begin to understand what is God saying to us out of this passage of Scripture? What is he saying to us about the obedience and the faith of Abraham? Well, the key to understanding is go back to the first verse. It says there that God, King James translates it as tempted, but actually the word is not tempted, it's tested. In fact, if you turn to James chapter 1, read verses 13 and 14, you'll find that it says very clearly that God cannot tempt man, and that temptation grows out of the lust of our own hearts, and that God does not tempt us. Okay? And you know, he does not tempt us for evil. There's a difference between the temptation that draws us away from God and try to lead us into sin than being tested by God. See, oftentimes we get into circumstances and situations where God, he may not deliver us out of them, and he may put us into those circumstances sometime just to test our faith. And to say, hey, are you going to continue to be faithful to me? I want to see where your heart is. Now, I understand. I believe God is an all-knowing God, and I believe with all my heart that God knew what Abraham was going to do before he ever told him to do it. So he recorded that story, not for him, but he recorded that story so that Abraham could come to that place that he might understand, and so that we could understand that you know, the story was recorded for us. God has kept it for us so that we can know what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to live. God put Abraham to the test. You know, it was a testing moment, a proving time. God said, I'm going to prove your faith. So testing always comes basically from the outside. Temptation grows from the inside and the lust of our heart. Testing is a positive action of God where he proves us. He purges us. Throughout Scripture, there are several places where God says he puts us through the refining fire so that he can burn away the impartialities and other things that keeps us from being holy and pure. And he burns those things away. You know, and God says to Abraham, I've chosen you. And I want you to depend upon me completely. But God doesn't override our choices. See, I don't believe God ever overrides our will. And so we have to know that we've come to the place that in our wills we have chosen to be faithful to God and to obedient to God. There was as much assurance coming to Abraham out of this story as it is to anywhere else. And it comes to us. God is saying to Abraham, before you go on to fulfill the great promises that I've said is going to happen through your son Isaac, and before I make my final commitment to you, I want you to understand, and to your descendants, I want you to understand something. You're my chosen people, but I'm going to prove you and I'm going to test you. And I think, you know, he said, I'm going to record it through all of eternity so that you'll know the story of what I really demand of you. And I want you to do it for all of time. Where does your loyalty lie? Where is your faithfulness? And the story is about Abraham and his faith, his commitment to God. When the final line is drawn and we have to decide, to whom do we belong? To who are we going to serve? And to who are we going to be obedient? To who are we to love more than anybody else or anything else in the world? Then where are we going to be? Where is our loyalty? So first of all, we see that God tested him. Now make something clear from the beginning. This was a test of his faith. But understand from the beginning, God never did want the life of Isaac. That's clear from the time we get to the end of the story, we'll understand it. You know, God didn't just start it and tell us one thing and leave us hanging. He tells us the events of what happens at the end. And God never did really want the life of Isaac. What he wanted was the will of Abraham. He didn't want the death of Isaac. He wanted the death of something into the heart and life of Abraham. He wanted Abraham to die to himself completely. You remember when Jesus said in Luke 9:23, and if any man wishes to follow me, what? Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Ultimately, that's what he's teaching here with the life of Abraham. He's saying to Abraham, I want your will. I want your life. I want everything. It was a test of Abraham as a man, a test of Abraham as a father, a test of Abraham as a man of faith. Now, the thing that awakens us, I think, to this story is that we see the emotions that arise. Now, commentators have gone crazy about, you know, this story and trying to think about it. But they say, well, you know, and the scripture just goes from one scripture to the next. God told him to do it. Next morning, Abraham got up and went and did it. Now, if you think there wasn't any emotion involved in it, you missed something. There's a lot happened between those two verses. See, I believe all my heart that Abraham struggled all night long about that decision. I'm sure he wept during the night and saying, God, and I'm sure he questioned God. There's not a question in my mind that he did, saying, God, why? I mean, Isaac is my promised child. You have proved that again and again and again. And when we were too old to have a son, you gave him to me. Now he's a young man and you're telling me to take his life back. I don't understand. But he gets up to obey. He goes to the mountain. When they get there, he tells his servants to stay here. If you notice, you read the passage, you know what he told those servants? He said, the lad and I is going on to the mountain to worship, and then we are going to return to you. See, and the book of Hebrews says that Abraham believed God would raise Isaac from the dead. That's what Hebrews 11 says. He believed God would raise him up again. He was going to return to him. But Abraham had made up his decision. Even though he didn't understand what God was doing, he was going to be obedient to God. And he was going to obey him. Now see the passion. Can you read the story slowly and listen to it. He calls him my son over and over again. My son, Isaac, my son. Isaac refers to him as my father. Can you imagine the moment of emotion when he stands there and he has the fire and he has the wood. He has everything to build the altar. And little Isaac turns and says, Father, we've got it, everything we need except the sacrifice. And Abraham has to turn to his son and say, God's going to provide. Now, folks, that was a test of his faith as to who he was. You know, the test of the very religion and everything he believes. That's ultimately what everything about religion and Christianity falls down to and breads to, you know. When we look at our faith today, there are demands made upon our lives. Oftentimes the demands are between what we want to do and what we feel and what we like and what we know is God's will for us and for our lives and for our church. You know, and there's oftentimes in our lives when we don't want to do something or we're afraid to do something and we just don't know what's going to happen and we don't understand what's taking place, but we hear the voice of God. And through, you know, through that voice of God that comes to us and through the affirmation of scripture and prayer and other things, we come to the place to say, I know this is what God wants me to do, and yet we don't feel it. You know, Abraham didn't want to go carry his son to the mountain to offer him on the sacrifice. He'd much rather, you know, spent that day playing with his son under the big oak tree that stood there in the desert, you know. But he obeyed God and he went to the mountain. He had to make a choice between what he wanted and what God wanted. When you put it side by side, God, this is what I think. This is what I want. This is my ambition. This is where I want to go. And this is what I feel is right. You see, feelings never last. Talking to a young lady this week, and she was talking about how she had a great experience with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, it was the best time she'd ever had in her life. And, you know, and ultimately I said to her, well, where is it now? I said, those kind of things don't last. What lasts is when we finally lay aside all of our past experiences, our hurts, our dreams, our goals, everything, and we look up to say to God, God, what do you want? And we make the choice to be obedient to God and deliberately choose. God wakens our wills and so that we can choose to be obedient to God. God, I'm going to obey you. The test of faith. See, we have to ask ourselves the question, how much can my faith stand? Are we just summer soldiers, and when everything's going well, we're going to serve the Lord? And then when we get in tough times and the snow starts falling and the cold comes and we desert in the midst of the winter? Folks, when the choices have to be made between the will of God and your life and your own interests, do we honestly say, I'm going to be obedient to God? See, life's a proving ground. And God's testing us. God says to go to the mountain. Lay on that mountain anything that keeps us from God. It may be the nearest and the dearest and the best thing that we have and love in this world. It was for Abraham. There was nothing he loved more than that boy Isaac. Nothing. And God says, you take him. And ultimately he had to come to that place to say, for your sake, God, I will do what you want me to do. See, we have to do the same thing oftentimes in our life. What is it going on in our lives that we keep holding on to and grasping and saying, God, you know, I want this and I love this. And God speaks and says, there comes a time when sometimes we have to lay it on the mountain and say, give it up. In order to be in the center of my will. It's a difficult thing. It's hard. For Abraham, that was his son Isaac. For us, it may be something different. It may be our affections, our relationship. It may be some secret sin in our lives. It may be something, anything in our lives which we know is against the will of God for us. You know, that's not something that I can define for you or anybody else can define for you. It's something you have to define in your own heart and life. And whether or not you're going to be obedient to God or not. It is something that keeps us from being surrendered completely to God. And God says, well, there comes a point when you need to give that up. You know, maybe a lifestyle. Just maybe. I don't know what it might be. God's Holy Spirit will have to bring it to your heart. But it's something that keeps us from complete and total surrender. Doing what we know God's asking us to do. It's a matter of personal sacrifice and commitment. It is really about who you are and what you are. God is saying, go to the mountain, lay it on the altar. Anything in your heart which takes precedence over me, and slay it. And not only was this a test of faith for Abraham, and we go through those tests, but it was also a surrender of faith. Because Abraham, see, when he was given this command, he had two choices. He could have said, I quit God. I mean, what kind of God would ask you to go to a mountain and sacrifice your son? I'm not going to serve that kind of God. I'm not going to do that. Now, Abraham had lived. He was, you know, I don't know how old Isaac was at this point, 8 or 9, 10, something like that. But he was born when Abraham was 100. And so then as a young man, Abraham had been called out of the pagan land, had gone to the Lord, and God had taught him many things through those years. And he had learned some things about God, about it being, oh God, that brought him to this point. But now at the real test, you know, when God says, you give me everything, you give me the best you have, you give me that which you love the most in order to continue to be in my will, he could have said, like so many people today say, well, I'm just not going to do it. And so I quit God. I've had people who, you know, and you have too, and some of you may be in that place where you have looked at your life and you know what God's will is for you, and you know what the Word of God says, but through the years, because some experience or some hurt or some event, something happened, you just simply choose to be disobedient to God. And I've had people look me in the eye when you quote Scripture to them about what they ought to do and say, well, I'm not going to do it. He had that choice. But the other choice that he had was just simply surrender to God. Just say, yes, God. Now, the Bible doesn't record it, but I know that he had a struggle over that night, and he wrestled with it. You can't tell me. When Jesus knew what God's will was for him when he came into the world, and the night before he was to go to the cross, what did he do? He had his Gethsemane, where he went out to the God, and he cried, Lord, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. But he struggled through his Gethsemane. The book of Hebrews says he wept in that garden over what God was trying to do. But he got up from there and saying, God, not my will, but your will. And I know that Abraham had that Gethsemane through the night. And he got up, and the next morning he prepared, and he immediately went to the mountain to be obedient to God. Just as Jesus came out of the Garden of Gethsemane and went to the trials and headed towards the cross. Because that was the will of God for him. And Abraham did what God wanted him to do. Now, he understood it was a cost, great cost. Can you imagine his excitement with Abraham and Isaac? You know, I'm going to go on a trip with my daddy, you know. So on Facebook this morning, yesterday, where my son-in-law carried a grandson, Luke, on Youth Day hunting. He's always so excited when he takes off and goes. You know, you get up in the next morning, you wake up excited, can't sleep, you know, whatever. Go up on that deer stand on youth day, and he got a little spike buck yesterday. You know, that's exciting. So here daddy comes along and said, Isaac, let's go. You know, he was ready. I'm sure he was ready. He was ready to carry the fire, carry the wood, carry the knife, do whatever he had to do. But he was going with daddy. You see the emotion, the pathos that's going on there. The struggle. Oh, many times in this passage, in these 18 verses, my son, my son, my father, my son Isaac. Folks, he brings finally and carries his son to the altar, lays the wood on the altar, lays his son Isaac on the altar. Can you imagine what it was like when he finally got to that moment and Isaac had asked, where's the sacrifice? And he finally gets there and gets everything prepared, and he turns to his son and says, you're it. And he laid him on the altar on top of the wood, and he raised the knife to take his life. Now, folks, that's surrender. There was a surrender of his faith. Folks, bottom line is, and we don't always live that way in our churches and in our lives, but the bottom line is that's what God wants from us. To surrender everything. That is the Christian way. And it really is what God did for us. You realize that this story is a type, it's a picture of what Jesus was going to do when he came into the world. Isaac is a type of Christ. And God, who loved his own son, who was literally, you know, a part of him, he sent him into the world to go to the cross. But, you know, and there when Jesus went to the cross, he died. He surrendered everything for us so that we could be saved. But God, that's the way God wants us to live. And so many times we don't have victory and joy and peace in our Christian life because we don't live that way. We always got these secret things we want to hang on to, and we're not willing to give them up, you know, because the price is too great. The cost is too high. Just not going to do it. But Foth says, act on the will of God in obedience. And when we do, then we'll see an outcome that's pleasing to God, pleasing to us, and we'll reap the blessings of God. I don't know what it is, specifically, but I do know without any shadow of a doubt that God is calling us today for a personal, total surrender of our lives to Him. And not only do we see the test of faith here and the surrender of faith, but we also see the reward of faith. You know, Abraham had followed God's will voluntarily. He knew the cost. He was willing to pay it. That's the kind of faith that surrender. It was a voluntary surrender, a deliberate decision, a deliberate descender. Say, God, I choose you. I know what I'm doing in my commitment to God, and I'm going to be obedient to you no matter what. When that kind of choice is made, then folks, we get reward. There's a reward of faith. Verse 12 said, the angel of God spoke, said, lay not your hand on the child. For I know what? I know that you fear me. I know that you reverence me above everything else in the world. Part of the problem with our world today and our churches today is we don't reverence the things of God anymore. They're not sacred to us anymore. All the world, and we concentrate upon the things of God, you know, upon things of the world, and the things of God are just kind of laid back on the wayside, and we cry out unto Him only when we need Him. But, you know, the things of God are just not sacred. Let me tell you something. Folks, we owe God everything. Our salvation, our eternity, our forgiveness, our cleansing, our peace. Everything we have comes from God. And the greatest blessings that we could ever give is when we finally come to the God place to say, God, I surrender to you, and I willfully give you first place in my life. Abraham had surrendered, and he saw the reward. God said to him, and he looked behind him, it said, and he saw a ram in the bushes, and he went and took that ram and offered him on the altar as a sacrifice. And then, folks, after that, he heard the voice of the angel again in verse, and the angel Lord called to him a second time, verse 15. And he said, and he spoke for God, the messenger of God, but this is God's message. He said, I by myself have sworn, declares the Lord, because you've done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I'm going to greatly bless you, and I'll greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of the enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Why? Because you obeyed my voice. Great and glorious promises of God is that when we make our commitment and our surrender, all that we have we give to God. Then we know He's going to supply our need. Paul wrote to the Philippians, my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory. Folks, do we want that kind of blessing? Where every need of our life is met, then we have to raise the knife and cut away anything that hinders us from being surrendered to God. It was kind of a stupid little story, but I read the story of a couple of guys who lived across the river. They got in a little rowboat and rowed across the river in the late evening and went to a little bar room on the other side of the river, and they drank till it was late into the night, and they both come out of the bar a little bit drunk. And they got into their boat, and they started rowing, trying to get back over to the other side of the river where their home was. And they rowed and they rowed. And they complained, this current is worse than I've ever seen it. I just can't get there, not making any progress. And about daylight, they began to sober up some, and they realized then that they had never cut the rope loose from the dock that held the boat. And for, you know, are we just rowing and struggling and struggling and struggling and not ever getting anywhere in our life? Then raise the knife and cut away that which keeps us from getting to God and being where God wants us to be. Now it's easy to say that. I know it's easy to say that. We can laugh about it, but folks, it is a phenomenal truth that will transform our lives if we'll cut away that which hinders us and holds us back. Wayne Dahoney, who was pastor at Louisville, St. Louis, Kentucky, for a long, long time, for years there, tells the story of going to Nigeria on a mission trip. And he got into Nigeria in a little hospital there, little Nigerian town, I can't pronounce it. But there was a little small hospital there, and he ran into a girl in a room named Mary Jane Barton. Mary Jane Barton was a young, single girl who had surrendered her life to the mission field, and she went to Nigeria to the mission field. And when she got into one of those little jungle villages out in Africa there, she caught one of the mysterious jungle diseases that nobody could explain what it was or even knew what it was. She started out in a little village hospital there where the clinic doctor would come in and try to minister her, eventually transfer her to a little small hospital there in Nigeria. And when Wayne Dahoney went to see her, she had dried up to almost nothing but skin and bones. Her hair had fallen out completely. Her teeth were all loose, and they were worried about most of them falling out. She was just, after months of being sick, just beginning to get better. And Wayne Dahoney said to her, "Mary Jane, why didn't you go home?" She was from Birmingham, Alabama, some great medical facilities in Birmingham. "Why didn't you go back home? Why didn't you go back to Birmingham so that you get this medical knowledge that we have, the best in the world?" And she looked at him and says, "Because in Birmingham, I would have been out of the will of God. But here, I'm in the center of God's will for my life." Folks, I'm telling you, there's no better place to be than in the center of God's will for your life. May be difficult, may be hard, but the blessings are beyond measure. And all the blessings don't necessarily come in this world. The promises to Abraham are still coming, and we're a part of that. But for all of eternity, the blessings will come. Will we surrender to God? Will we raise the knife, cut away that which keeps us from Him, and say, "God, I give it to you"? If you're here without Christ, you need to trust Him as your Savior and Lord. If there's things in your life you know is not the will of God, then raise the knife, get rid of it. Make a commitment to be faithful to Him today. Father, we thank you today for the opportunity to look at your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit will apply it to our lives in a personal way so that we'll know exactly what you want us to do. We believe you want us to know your will. We believe in all of our heart that when we're willing to know your will and be obedient to you, you'll show us your will and what we're supposed to do. So, Father, we pray that our hearts today will be broken, that our hearts today will be surrendered, and that we'll be drawn to you in surrender and in commitment. Say, "God, whatever you want with me, I'll do." In Jesus' name.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.